Welcome to the Sermons Podcast of Christ Church at Grove Farm and our current series, For the Sake of the World. You can find more messages like this one on YouTube or on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. And you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram to see what else is happening at CCGF. Our home base online is our website, ccgf.org. Head there to learn more about us or to connect with one of our pastors, staff members, or lay leaders. Here is this week's message. Grace and peace to you.
I'm glad you fell away. That's like a tearjerker for me. When I got the video in my office on Friday, I wept as I watched that. And, you know, I love our church family, and I love our history. If you are new to us here at Christ Church of Grove Farm, we are so glad that you are with us. And today, you get to be a part of what really is a family moment, and I'm glad you're here for the family moment. Love to hear from you, and just as you're getting to know Christ Church, want to welcome you to be here. You'll probably find a lot of this to be interesting, because we're looking back right now, at least at the beginning of this, at our history. Did you know that 29 years ago, it'll be 29 years ago exactly this July, this coming July, that our church began with a few people praying together and Terry and Judy Carson's living room. By the way, if you're one of those people, make sure you tell me today after church. Somebody told me that after the first service. And it's amazing to think what's happened, that during the past 29 years, we have become an established church. It's amazing. It's all by God's grace. It's miraculous to think about how something goes from a little seedling to something that has lots of branches and is really large, right? And during the past 29 years, woo, think about it. I mean, there's been so many ministries that have been birthed. We've pulled this off, which is rare. We pull off that there is a traditional expression of worship and then a more modern expression of worship, and yet we remain united as one church family. That's by the grace of God. We have built not one, but two sanctuaries. That's remarkable. That actually all happened within the first 15 years of this church. People gave generously, raised $10 to $12 million to pull that. I mean, that's crazy. Just amazing things have happened during our history. And the best part of it all is this. The outcome of all the ministry, all the efforts, all the giving, all the time that's been put in, countless lives impacted. People of all ages, people of all backgrounds, you know, people from Sewickley, people from Greater Pittsburgh, there's been impacts made to the ends of the earth, quite literally. Look up our history in Uganda. I mean, just amazing what God has done. It's awesome, and that's what I love. I love that history. I love what God has done. I love reflecting on it. I'm reminded as I talk about reflecting on the history, though, there's an old Springsteen song. It's so old that probably most of you don't know the song, but there's a line that the boss sings in the song, and he says, time slips away, leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days. And, you know, I think, first of all, our stories aren't boring because they're God's stories. Yet, there's probably some truth in that for the people of God, because here's what we have to keep in mind. As followers of Jesus, we cannot get stuck in the glory days. Can't do that. You have to be thinking ahead. We can't bask in the past of Christ Church at Grove Farm, or even the past of the greater church of America, or what God's done worldwide. There is a mission that must be lived out today. And I am so grateful that we have a rich history. I mean, it's beautiful. If you don't know about it, I'd love to tell you more about it. But I also recognize this, that there's something in the present moment for us that we cannot simply be reflecting on the past and living off the faith of people who have gone before us. We want to be a church that is used by God. You know, there are a lot of good churches, and we're grateful for good, solid churches. I believe that we're one of them by God's grace again. There are a few churches that kind of break through, they transcend to greatness. And I use that word very sensitively, understanding how that can be understood. But there are churches that are so faithful, that God uses in powerful ways. And listen, we haven't given up on the fact that God could do that in us. That somehow we could break forth into greatness. I know if Pastor John Guest was standing here with me today, by the way, he was preaching in the Bahamas this morning. Don't you love it? I mean, 87 years old, going strong, preaching in the Bahamas. I know he would affirm this and say, yes, we want to be a church that has big faith, that trusts God, that's used by God in massive ways. And I believe the churches that transcend the greatness, they see moments, they see opportunities in the culture, and they seize them. They seize them. I think that's one of the qualifiers of a church that transcends the greatness. And so again, by God's grace, depending on God's strength, we desire to be a church that's used by God to share the gospel in ways that are equivalent to the greatness of his name. And I believe that the passage of Pastor Jeremiah has already read to you today, this is Jesus teaching us. I believe we can look at it and understand what it means, what the heart of a great church looks like, a people that are faithful, faithful, faithful. Let's turn there together. We're in Matthew chapter 9. We're in this new series called For the Sake of the World. I think you'll see why we're calling it that in just a moment. Let's look at these four verses, okay? And starting in Matthew 9, the Gospel of Matthew 9:35, Scripture says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. I think you see here a fair summary of Jesus' earthly ministry. And what you see is that he was teaching, he was proclaiming, and he was healing. Teaching briefly. Jesus believed the word of God, the scriptures, to be God's word. And Jesus taught the scriptures as a basis of living. That's important. And I believe that a faithful church needs to do the same thing. Help us, Lord. Jesus, it says, was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming that God loves the world so much that he sent, yes, him. He sent Jesus. That's powerful, by the way. That's something that in those days and still today is stunning, that God loves us, and that Jesus Christ, there's a way of salvation through him, through his life, through his death, that there's salvation. Jesus was proclaiming this, and he was proclaiming that all should repent, turn away from worthless things, turn away from worldly things, turn towards God by faith, and trust Jesus. He was proclaiming the good news. He was healing. Don't you think that people need healing today? People need healing. Man, I'll tell you this, we had a wonderful, really a glorious Holy Week here at Christ Church at Grove Farm. We're really thankful. We're still kind of basking in it. We reflected on it last week. We continue just to consider Christ and the cross and the empty tomb. After that week, on a personal note, man, I struggled. I had a major struggle. I was talking to other pastors, and many of us reflected on the same thing. It's just part of the work. It's part of what we're called to. And that week, I would describe my general feeling as being agitated. I was agitated all week long. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I was agitated, probably not very nice to be around, probably a little bit short with people, kind of annoyed. I was that way all week. I'm not proud of that. After Holy Week, I had an unholy week. I was not very healthy, it seemed like. Well, last Sunday, we had a prayer night, and it was a sweet gathering. And during that prayer night, I had a part of leadership along with some others. And I invited some of our leaders to be available to pray for people who wanted to receive prayer. And actually, several people came down and they received prayer towards the end of the time together. And it dawned on me as I was watching people come down that I myself, that I needed prayer. It wasn't just me to lead. I needed someone to put their hand on my shoulder and pray for me. And so I walked up and I talked to one of our leaders. His name is Robert. And Robert prayed for me. And it was a simple prayer. It was a beautiful prayer. And the effect of that prayer was that feeling of angst, agitation, it lifted. And I feel like, in a sense, I was healed, that health was restored to me. People need healing. People need that kind of touch. We think of healing often as like the people who can't walk, you know, walking. And hey, we believe anything's possible by God's Spirit. But there are moments where we just need a touch from God. People need healing. And so listen, I think we talk about like the great church. It's the ministry of Jesus, teaching people that to base their lives on the truth of God's word, the scriptures, that there's no other way. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that there's power in the name, the presence, the blood of Jesus Christ, to turn and give your life to him, to repent of your sin and to trust him. We need a church that does that. I believe the city of Pittsburgh needs a church that will pray for healing in the broken parts of our lives. And so we aspire to do that. The pattern of it for the church is right there. Lord, help us with all this. Help us to be that kind of church. Let's keep going as we look at this, okay? So we're thinking about a church that's faithful. Pick it up in verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, so there are two metaphors. They're really short metaphors that Jesus illustrates for us, that Matthew, the gospel writer, includes here. And the first one is this. And these are, I believe these are like things that we could look at as a church and say, okay, that's what faithful looks like. This is what the great church looks like. And I believe the first one is this, that understanding that people without Christ are like sheep without a shepherd. That's the first metaphor. That's the first thing we have to see. Now, in case you've forgotten what sheep without a shepherd look like, I want to show you a video. I love these kind of videos, by the way. This is kind of part of my sense of humor. I think these things are hilarious. Here's a quick little video. Watch this video. This is what it means to be a sheep without a shepherd. Watch for the turkey. There it is. Helps on the way. There we go, everyone. How about that, huh? Come on. Listen, the Bible uses sheep over and over again. God uses the metaphor of sheep to describe who we are. And that's not really encouraging because sheep, what do? They wander off. They get lost. They get stuck in ruts. They starve. Hey, eventually the sheep that did go off the path like that, the reality is that they perish. They die. And all along the way, what are they? Just as the scripture says, they are helpless and harassed. This is the terms that God uses. This is what the Bible uses to illustrate humanity. And that sounds kind of harsh. You might say, well, hey, that really doesn't describe the people I know in my life. They don't fit that description. I'll tell you what, if you will ask God to give you the eyes of Jesus, I believe that you will see people differently. And you'll see them. And by the way, not in a harsh way, but you'll see them as sheep who are harassed, helpless, wandering, lost. Just ask God to give you the eyes, you'll see it. And you'll be able to see past the shell of self-assurance that people put out there. You do the same thing. I do the same thing. We put out there, we got it together. Everything's okay. Maybe we even trick ourselves into believing it. But that's just a shell. And if you ask God to give you the eyes of Jesus to see people, you will see that we are helpless, that we need a shepherd. And here's the great news about all this. Jesus doesn't look condemningly at people. The scripture says that he looked at them and he had compassion on them. That word, if you take the literal language and you break down the meaning, that word compassion means to be moved in one's gut with pity. To be moved in one's gut with pity. Now, I know for us, the word pity kind of makes, maybe for guys, maybe women too, makes us squirm. I don't want to be anyone's object of pity. How about you? You know, it's like Mr. T, I pity the fool, right? And we don't want to be people who are pitied, but the Bible doesn't intend it to mean that. it's not something that's meant to be taken with contempt or demeaning. Yeah, you might not want to be felt sorry for, but that's not really pity. In the Bible, pity is a tender feeling for others and their misery. God looked and had pity. Jesus saw the people harassed and helpless, and he had pity. It was compassion because he saw they were distressed. He doesn't speak this with contempt. No, it's spoken in love. It's akin to mercy. Jesus looked at the people and he had mercy on them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Let me tell you why people need such mercy. Let me read you some stats. These are stats from the great Commonwealth, I should say, of Pennsylvania. Let me describe the misery to you with some stats. Okay? There are 13 million people in the state of Pennsylvania. Did you know that? One of five people struggle with alcohol dependence. That's self-reported, by the way. One in five. So you could guess that number might be higher. One in five struggle with depression. Again, that's self-reported. One of three families are headed up by single parents. That's spoken, by the way, with compassion. Understand that's a difficult road. The people don't get married to end up in a place where they're raising kids by themselves. That's the kind of pain people are in. One in three, how about that? Recently, Pittsburgh, let's go to Western Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh was rated among the loneliest cities in the entire country. By the way, I do want to note that Cleveland was actually worse than Pittsburgh. Pastor Mike, I hope you hear that, okay? I mean, unbelievable. So listen, at a gut level, do we have pity, mercy, compassion for those who are wandering like sheep without a shepherd? I just described that to you just now. Sheep without a shepherd. Do we have pity? Do we have deep compassion in our gut, at a gut level? Listen, I believe, this is where we get into vision. I believe for a church to make a difference in the lives of people in the community where a church is planted, then we have to be squarely in the center of community life. We have to be in the middle of it. Recently, I had a chance to visit the church that I was a part of when I was growing up. I'm very thankful for that church, by the way. Sweet people. I felt very loved. I could tell you stories about that, too. Well, you go there now, all these years later. I haven't been there in a long time. And what I discovered is that the church, I mean, it's just a handful of people. Literally single digits who are worshiping there on a weekly basis. And the truth is, and I say this again, like, wow, compassion. That church is just a few funerals away from the doors being shut. And I walked around and, you know, saw different places. I kind of snuck around and I wanted to see the places that I could remember as a kid. And, you know, interestingly, they looked exactly the same, which was fun for me, but also spoke to probably part of the problem. Because here's what happens with so many churches. You wind up simply playing church, pandering to all the traditions, the things you've always done, and thinking only of the people who are showing up and sitting in your pews and not having a view of the broader community, not having an understanding that there are sheep who are wandering, who are harassed and helpless and need a shepherd. And so what's the result? The church dies out. And that happens, unfortunately, in way too many cases. No, listen, there is a gospel that drives us forward to understand the needs of our community. When I say being at the center of community life, I'm talking about that this should get to the heart of our identity. And our identity, a part of it should be that a great church, that faithful, faithful, faithful church, has deep compassion. There's vision for you, that we have deep, God, give us deep compassion for the people in the neighborhoods where we live, in the communities that surround where we are. And as a people of Jesus, We are called to make a real difference, to point people to the shepherd and the hope. And so a church that lives the values of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that church will thrive. A church that lives in love for the people who live in the surrounding communities of where it's planted, that church will thrive. Listen, we have, as a part of our vision here, we have a hope that this, and I'll call it a campus, 249 Duff Road. By the way, did you know that God has blessed us with almost 50 acres of land? Unbelievable. It's stunning. It's beautiful. Don't lose sight of that. That we would see this place we're planted, this campus, as a kingdom and a community asset. That it's a place where the doors are flung wide open, not just politely, slowly opened, peering out to see who's going to come in. No, they're wide open. And I speak that figuratively mainly, but actually physically, that we would fling the doors open. Because we are people who understand that this should be a community center. That where we are, this is for the sake of the world. And that Jesus' heart, his heart, we see it reflected in the scriptures, and Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever, that his heart breaks. He's got great pity, deep compassion for people who are wandering and lost. No matter how they're thinking, how they're behaving, he has intense concern for them. Do we have intense concern for the people? Let's fling the doors open. And so the first thing we see is this, that church we aspire to be, deep compassion. Okay, let's look at the second metaphor, verse 37. Okay, so Jesus, on one hand, is seen having this great compassion, gut-level pity for the people that he's seeing. And now, this, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's just take this verse. Okay, this is the second metaphor, and the second metaphor is harvest. Okay, so the first metaphor is that people are like sheep who don't have a shepherd, who are in trouble. If that's the first metaphor Jesus uses, now the second one is this. People without Christ are also like a field that can be harvested. That's the second metaphor. Now this gets exciting. The first one's like this deep compassion. We see the problem. We feel the pain. But the second one is like this hopeful note that people who don't know Jesus have all kinds of potential. That it's like a harvest. Now think about a harvest. What's harvest? Harvest is the time of year when the crops can be taken in, picked, right? They're ripe. And after a year of tending to the fields, after nurturing all the crops, after waiting patiently for them to grow, the time comes what? When the fruitful, plentiful harvest comes, and that is what Jesus is describing. There's not just pity. There's potential, Jesus says. Don't walk around feeling too glum. Be moved by your compassion to see the great potential. So if you need eyes, if I say that we need eyes to see people not as objects of scorn, not as people that we should write off, but to see people at a deep level like Jesus does with great compassion, mercy, pity, then I believe we also need to ask God to give us eyes to see the very same people as a people of great potential, that there's opportunity, that people can come to know Jesus. Listen, our vision is not having church. You know, we say that, right? Oh, I'm going to church today. I went to church this morning. We say that kind of thing. I say that kind of thing. Our vision as a people isn't to have church. Our vision is harvest. You see the difference? Our vision is harvest. We're looking our eyes up because we believe that God has so much potential baked in to the communities around us. Okay, so let me give you an example. First fruits of harvest. I believe that we're seeing some first fruits of harvest. And like I said, these are just early signs, and we see it in our youth in particular. Pastor Jeremiah was just up here. Think about Gideon. I was talking to Gideon this week, and Gideon Mangus, who leads our middle school ministry, doing a great job with that. We're really grateful for Gideon. Gideon was telling me about the kids in the middle school. He told me, first of all, that the kids in middle school are bringing friends every week. That's awesome. We love that. They are so encouraged by what's happening. They understand what Jesus has called them to, that they're bringing their friends along, which I think is really cool. So they had an all-nighter recently, which, by the way, doesn't that sound like something you don't want to do? The all-nighter with a bunch of middle school kids. I don't know about you, but man, Gideon just like cheered up there and said, "Woo, Gideon, we're glad you feel that way about this, okay?" Now, we love our middle schoolers. I've been on those all-nighters. Listen to the text that Gideon sent to me. He told me this. He said, there were 166 kids at the all-nighter. 53 unchurched families were reached because middle school students caught the vision of what God could do if they got their friends in the door. And listen to this. Here's an outcome. 15 kids accepted Christ for the first time and were given new believer devotionals. Now, that's something to get excited about, isn't it, everyone? Good job, Gideon. So, praise God. Listen, did you catch this, though? I like it. Gideon said, because middle school students caught the vision for what God could do. In other words, middle school students are understanding the harvest, the potential. They don't look at their friends in middle school and say, oh, man, that person's a jerk. They're lost. They're doing it all wrong. No. They're looking at their friends, their peers, and saying, there's an opportunity here. If they only knew Jesus, their lives could be changed. Another story. This is from high school. And Jeremiah has mentioned this to me. I actually saw the young woman who's kind of central to this story, and she told me very excitedly about this week. Here's the story. There's a young woman. Her name is Allison. When we wrote names on the platform, some of you were here for this. We wrote down the names of our one as an offering to the Lord. We brought those forward. She wrote two names on this platform, on this stage. And so subsequently, she's been praying for those friends of hers. She invited them to come to be at our high school ministry. They accepted the invitation. They heard the gospel. And get this, those students have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is the kind of things that are happening. Listen, early stories of harvest. These are just first fruits. There's so much more potential. There are a lot more ones out there. There are ones literally, their names are written on the platform. There are more ones whose names aren't written on the platform. Let me give you another Pennsylvania stat. This one is quite sobering. Okay, remember, I told you 13 million people in the state of Pennsylvania. Okay, here's more. 2 out of 3 people in the state of Pennsylvania do not attend church, don't read scriptures, don't believe in Jesus. That number equates to 8.5 million people in our state alone who do not know the hope of Christ. Now, that could get you in despair. We can look at that and say, oh, man, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. That's true. But we also, because we believe in Jesus and we hear his words, we recognize, oh, but think about the potential. There's 8.5 million people in our state alone who could come to know Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus. Do you look at your neighbors that way? Students, do you look at your classmates that way? As people who are potential followers of Jesus, that their lives can be turned upside down. Do you look at the people in your community, your workplace this way? We have to train our eyes. We've got to train our minds to see the harvest. To not think, well, they'll always be the same. No, they won't, because we serve a risen Savior. Here's our hope. Our hope is that Christ Church at Grove Farm will become Harvest Central. Harvest Central. That this is a place where there's a community hub here. People of all ages, all backgrounds, showing up at this campus. Hey, not just on Sunday mornings. All the time, 24/7. The church that never sleeps. And I envision this. We've been talking about this. We've been praying about this. We're thinking about, hey, how can we need to update our spaces for kids so we can reach more kids. Let's create more gathering places for people of all ages so that we can build relationships, share the hope of Jesus. Let's build recreational space so that we, a gymnasium, so we can connect with people who desperately need to know the hope of Jesus Christ. And you might hear me say those things and say, okay, so now we're talking about buildings? Yeah, we are. We're talking about buildings. We're talking about expansion. We have to. And listen, when some people, you hear about buildings and you think, oh man, why this? It's just the implements of harvest. That's all it is. I mean, think about like an actual farm. What do farmers use? They use tractors. And the bigger the farm, the bigger the tractor. They get really expensive, by the way. They have those are the implements of harvest. And so when you think about spaces and building, listen, it's simply the tools that God can use. Facilities facilitate. That's what they do. And I'll tell you this. We are not praying for buildings. I personally am not praying for buildings. I am praying for harvest. And I pray that you will pray for harvest. And whatever tools we need to reach the harvest, we want to do that. I believe that that faithful, faithful church, the great church, the church that aspires to make a big impact, that church sees the potential for harvest, has a great heart of compassion, sees the potential for harvest. You might say, well, but how much is that going to cost? Listen, we'll talk about that. Listen, we are working hard to figure out what does it cost. That's an important thing. I can tell you this. First of all, we will take phasing into account. We understand that there will likely be multiple phases to achieve our vision. We also know this. We won't spend money that we don't have. We'll have a budget. We'll work that way. Hey, large church, large campus, large cost. That's the way it works. The estimate to do all the things I described to you very loosely and briefly, you'll see it in this little thing you get at the end of the day. The cost to do all that is $20 million. That's a lot of money, of course. But I'll tell you this. The speed of our generosity will drive the speed of our project. The depth of our generosity will determine what we do. And the goal isn't a certain amount of money. The goal is this, 100% participation. If you consider Christ Church at Grove Farm to be your home, if you are someone who's willing to be a part of the harvest, that 100% of our people will participate. That's our hope. It's simply that. I'm putting something before you to pray about. In fact, three Sundays from today, we are going to have a time where we're each going to make a prayerful commitment. You'll learn more about that in the weeks to come. My wife and I are praying about that, and we're preparing for that moment. I pray that you will too. And our hope is, again, 100% of the people. We're going to do this together. This is a church unified, church together. And once we get a sense of what God is doing, we'll prioritize and see what we can do. But ultimately, I want to tell you this, and I say this with all due respect. I do not care about cost. The price that I care about, that we should care about, is blood. Because Jesus paid with his blood for the people who are wandering like sheep, who desperately need a shepherd, who are harassed and helpless. That's the price. That's the cost we care about. The blood of Jesus, all the other stuff to God is nothing. He can make anything happen according to his will and his purpose. Okay, I want to finish one more verse. Band, hang in there, okay? You guys came out. You got a front row seat here. Let's go to verse 38 because we got to finish this. Ask the Lord of the harvest, Jesus says, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. Okay, this is important. Prayer. If you're wondering, is he making a pitch to us? I'm casting vision. I'm not giving you a pitch. Here's what I really want to call us to do. Same thing Jesus calls us to. To pray. To be a people of prayer. Because listen, we cannot muscle this up. You don't muscle up harvest. You don't muscle up a heart of compassion. This is something that depends on prayer. And so I call us as a church family in this season to prayer. I would like to tell you, just in closing, a quick little story that illustrates how God always starts the harvest through the prayers of his people. This is how God starts harvest. It's written in the scriptures, and we can still illustrate it in history, even our American history, something that happened 170 years ago in New York City. So back in those days, we're talking 1840s, 1850s, people were consumed with getting money and spending money, not a whole lot different than today. People didn't have any time for faith. That's what culture was like. They were consumed with materialism and all that kind of thing. Lost interest in the church. But then the panic of 1857 set in. This was a financial crisis. And at that time, there was a humble, zealous, 49-year-old businessman. His name was Jeremiah Lanphier. And Jeremiah took up the call to serve as a missionary in the heart of New York City. And he simply began to call people to pray. And the first prayer gathering he had, no one showed up for the first few minutes. Eventually, a grand total of 6 people showed up to pray with him. But he wasn't discouraged. He prayed again the next week. The next week, 40 people showed up to pray. And before you knew it, they weren't just praying once a week. They were praying on the daily, gathering people. This is a businessmen's revival, gathering people to pray. And eventually, thousands were gathering to pray. And you know what happened? Over the next couple of years, churches exploded with converts. Millions of converts stormed the churches. The churches grew. It was a great work of revival. We're talking about harvest. Jeremiah had eyes to see people like Jesus with compassion, with pity. And he began with prayer. And I believe that's what we should do as well. So listen, I told you we're not praying for buildings. We're praying for a harvest. We're not praying for money. We're praying for harvesters. And I want to call you to prayer. Next Sunday, that's April 21st, 6:30 p.m., we will be here to pray. We're actually planning prayer gatherings on the weekly following that. We're going to take this seriously. And in this season, we're going to listen to God and pray. So I want you to rise to your feet. We're going to sing a song that Brad's going to teach you. We are calling this series For the Sake of the World. We're calling it For the Sake of the World. And our heart, our hope is this, that God will give us eyes to see people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That God will give us a heart to see the harvest possibilities. And that we'll be like the people who sold the most valuable thing we had to buy a field because we believe in the harvest for the sake of the world. Brad, would you teach us this song?